You ready?
Thank you, partner. I'm ready. Let's go to prayer. Father, I would ask that you'd bless the delivery of the things you've laid on my heart tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. First, a disclaimer. I humbly take my position as not being in charge of humor around here. So if anything happens that's at all humorous, it's completely accidental. I love it when people get behind the pulpit and talk about food. It doesn't take me long to realize I'm listening to a friend, a kindred spirit. So tonight I want to talk to you about the six essential major food group, cookies. Up in the upper left-hand corner, one of my favorites, the almond paste cookie. Next to it to the right, the peanut butter cookie. Who doesn't like a peanut butter cookie? Just below the peanut butter cookie, the smiley face cookies. The best smiley face cookies you can find in Rochester, you'll find them at Jackson's Bakery. Down at the bottom, in the middle, the snickerdoodle. Over on the right, in the smallest little picture there, is the He-Man of cookies. This is the cholesterol fighter. 30 days of oatmeal and raisin cookies, and I guarantee you, your cholesterol will go down. Where's my Bic? Oh, the two flanking on the bottom, one of my favorites, the Christmas cutout cookie. My wife has a special recipe for Christmas cutout cookies. I'm going to share it with you in a minute. But this year, she made me a double batch of Christmas cutout cookies, and she put them in this huge bowl, and she said, "Here, they're yours." And I go, "Ooh." And they lasted about a month. Two or three cookies for breakfast in the morning. Okay, here's everybody's favorite, the chocolate chip cookie. At this point, I want to thank Andy for putting the visuals together for us tonight. And Andy, I really appreciate your effort in here. Andy has a famous quote about the chocolate chip cookie. It goes something like this: "I never met a chocolate chip cookie that I didn't like." All cookies have a recipe. This is what I promised you. My wife's recipe. I call this motherly manna. You got your flour, your sugar, your baking soda, your baking powder, teaspoon of salt, et cetera, eggs, cuppy, and the bottom one is most important, the secret ingredient. I'm sorry, I can't tell you what it is. It wouldn't be a secret anymore. And besides that, I would be punished. Okay, there you got the ingredients. Then you have a procedure. And then you have the recipe for the frosting. Powdered sugar, milk, vanilla, butter, and again, a secret ingredient. I have a request for you. Please don't go ask my wife about the secret ingredients, because the promise is I will be sorely punished. So please don't do that to me. Oh yes, the Bic. Here's the Bic. Up, go back. And here we have the procedure. Kind of normal for most cookies. This is my granddaughter, Kelsey. She's 9 years old, and she's mixing the dry ingredients for chocolate chip cookies. Now she's putting in the liquid ingredients. You'll notice that most cookie recipes have a dry ingredient and a liquid ingredient and probably some shortening or fat. Now you mix it all up together. Oh, Kelsey comes to my daughter, and she says, "Ma, I want to bake cookies." And my daughter, being a wise young lady, said, "Okay, I'll show you how to do it." Now, this is a good thing, because this girl's getting prepared to make some husband a happy man in the future. Okay, part of baking the cookies is to sample the cookie dough and make sure everything's okay. Then you take the same spoon and you put them on the cookie sheet. And about this time, my other granddaughter comes along, Brianna. And she's got to try the cookie dough, so we give her some on the same spoon. And you put them in the oven and bake them, and along comes my grandson, Spencer, who has to have the privilege of having one of those hot, warm, with the chocolate chips still a little melted in the cookie, sampling the cookie. So you ask, "Wally, what does this have to do with salvation?" Yeah. You might ask that. Well, this is an illustration that I'd like to draw a parallel with for recipes. And I would like to give you some recipes for salvation tonight. Now, this isn't an illustration you can go use on somebody you're trying to win to the Lord. This is for you. Okay? A recipe is defined as this: a list of materials and directions for preparing a dish or drink. Any procedure for accomplishing something. And we as soul winners, we would like to accomplish winning souls. So I'm going to give you a template for a recipe for winning souls. The illustration was to be, how does the Word of God pertain to salvation? What importance does the Word of God have as we witness to people and try to bring them to the Lord? Well, I must proclaim to you, from Romans 10:17, it says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." I seriously doubt that anyone could get saved without hearing the gospel, without hearing the Word of God, because the Scripture says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. They've either got to look at it and read it, or you've got to show it to them, read it to them, or they've got to come someplace like this and hear it. Somehow they've got to get the Word of God. The ingredients to the plan of salvation, must ingredients. Number one, the Word verifies God's holiness, God's standard. Number two, the Word verifies our sinful state. Number three, the Word is our eternal, the Word verifies our eternal destiny without Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Number four, the Word verifies God's love for us and His sacrifice for sin. Number five, the Word verifies Jesus Christ's blood shed at His crucifixion is the only acceptable sin sacrifice. Number six, the Word verifies the need for repentance to be saved. And number seven, the Word verifies the need to believe, that is, have faith and accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Then, like the cookie recipes, the Word verifies the need of the secret ingredient. Now I'd like to give you some verses that will explain these things to people as you witness to them. Now, before I go into this, I want to say that this is a template for a salvation recipe. You can use any verses you want. The Bible's full of them. And there certainly are many verses that illustrate the first point. The Word verifies God's standard or holiness. There are many verses that illustrate the second point. The Word verifies our sinful state. But a good one is Romans 3:23, where it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That wraps both of those into one verse. Now you can use any verse you want. You can give your testimony. You don't have to follow this template, but all the ingredients should be there as you witness for Christ and attempt to win someone to the Lord. Point number three, the Word verifies our eternal destiny without Christ as our personal Savior. And the verse that I've chosen to illustrate this is Romans 6:23, where it says, "For the wages of sin is death." Then point number four, the Word verifies God's love for us and His sacrifice for sin. The verse that I've chosen to illustrate this is Romans 5:8. "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The next point is, the Word verifies Jesus Christ's blood shed at His crucifixion is the only acceptable sin sacrifice. Hebrews 9:12 tells us, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." John 14:6 says, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there given under heaven, neither is there salvation in any other, for none other name under heaven is given among men whereby we must be saved." Now those are pretty powerful verses. The next point. I skipped a slide on you. Okay, I'm sorry. That would be that one. We're down to number six. The Word verifies the need for repentance to be saved. 2 Corinthians 7:10 tells us, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but sorrow of the world worketh death." When we get saved, we need to confess to God that we're sorry for our sin, that we are willing to turn from that sin. We do not sign a contract that says we will lead a sinless life the rest of our life. That would diminish from the gift of eternal life, no strings attached. One of the things we can repent of is whatever we believed in before. We turn away from that, and we say, that's not good enough. I had a philosophy. It's a good time to give your own personal testimony. Long about this time, I had a philosophy that God was a lot like me. I was created in His image, and I don't waste anything. I pick it up along the road and take it home, put it in the garage. My wife said, "What do you bring that home for?" So I said to myself, "Self, there is some good in you. Why would God trash you?" Well, that was a vain philosophy, because what I was doing is stepping in the scale with Jesus Christ and comparing myself to His righteousness, and I fall short. And I needed somebody to tell me that. Number 7, the Word verifies the need to believe, that is to have faith, and accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Romans 10:9-10 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And now we come to the secret ingredient. The Word verifies the need of the secret ingredients, the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit activity. In John chapter 12, verse 32, we read, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." We need to realize we are the messengers. Our job is to deliver the gospel. We cannot convict a heart of sin. I could not have got saved if the Holy Spirit had not tapped me on the shoulder one time and said, "Young man, you continue in the condition you are. You know you're supposed to be accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to do it or you're going to burn because of your sin." And that's when it was easy for me to accept Christ as my Savior. John 14:26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Bring all things to your remembrance. How are you going to remember something if you've never read it and you don't memorize it? So we need to memorize some scripture. Some of the ones I've given you are excellent. This is a way to memorize scripture. Get a 3x5 card and put the verse title on one side. John 11:35. Who knows what that says? Put the verse on the other side. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. Why did I pick that one? Because of the secret ingredient. Maybe it's been a while since we cried over a soul. We have a Savior who was compassionate. Jesus wept. He knew our condition, and He did something about it. "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except ye abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing." We need to realize that it's Jesus Christ that draws souls unto Him. We're the messenger. He works the salvation. John 16:7-11. You can look that up when you get home. I'm running out of time. I'm just going to review. There's the review. And I would say this: only the Holy Spirit knows the key that unlocks the heart that's going to bring that heart to Christ. You need to be in attitude of prayer as you witness. You need to care about souls. And you need to be praying that the Holy Spirit will give you what needs to be said to that person to meet that person's needs, because no one knows the circumstances that that person came from. The religion he came from, the parents he had, the way he was treated as a child, what he learned in college, all of these things. God knows the answer. He's got the key. You need to have some scriptures and some answers. That's why the Bible teaches us to be to be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us. You don't need to take a class. You don't need to pass a test. You don't need to have a certificate to be a soul winner. All you need is some of these. Memorize some of the verses. If you notice, all the illustrations here came from this book. I would challenge you to join me on your way out tonight. I've asked the ushers to put tracts on that back rail. Pick up three of them. Pray about God opening a door to witness to somebody this week and hand out those three tracts. How many of you raise your hand and say, I'll join you in that? Praise the Lord. Thank you.
Thank you, Walt. Praise the Lord for that. Turn with me to Zechariah 2:8. One hand, and the other hand, put Deuteronomy 32:10. Jewish evangelism, that's the topic I've been asked to present. I think of the word peace, shalom, shalom aleichem. The Jew prays, Baruch Atoy Adonoi Melcheinu. It's the words of praise for God. And it's those that are said, I don't know if you'll be able to interpret those. Those are the things that are said every time the Jew opens up and in a synagogue. Those are the opening prayers. And it's praise to our God. I don't know if you know this. My mom is Jewish. My dad's Italian. I can't tell you what that meant in our home. Every day was a battleground, but I do have that Jewish blood, and anyone that knows that knows that if by Jewish law, if your mom's Jewish, you're Jewish. So I went to Israel a couple of years ago with the team, and I wanted to tell them I'm Jewish. And the Pastor Kakish, don't tell anybody you're Jewish around here, Mark. Don't tell them that your mom is Jewish. That kind of bothered me, my Yiddish mama. Interesting, growing up in New York as a half-Jew, half-Italian, I can remember a freshman baseball. I was playing shortstop, and I made an error the day of ball game, and the next day I came to school, and the Jewish coach and the Italian coach cornered me. And, Mark, you made an error yesterday, understand? I said, yes, I did. And the Jewish coach said, that's the Italian in you. And the Italian coach said, that's the Jewish in you. So I had to deal with those kind of things as a kid. But the best part about it was that I was able to get off on the Jewish holidays and the Catholic holidays. I had that choice. The truth of the matter is my father was an unbeliever, and my mom tried very much to kind of teach me some of the things about the Jewish faith. About the turn of the century, the late 1900s, my mom's mom and dad left Poland and Russia and came to the U.S. because of what was known then as the pogroms, the persecution of Jews in the city ghettos in those countries. And you know, if you know anything about the history of the Jewish people, they've been a persecuted people. And if we're going to win Jewish people to Christ, we're going to have to love them. My mother loved church services. She loved Pastor Grace. She loved to come to church when she'd visit here. She thought it was terrific. She thought it was great. But when it was time to talk to her about her personal salvation, there was always that thing about the name of Jesus Christ always bared a reproach to the Jewish people. And why? Because of what we've done to them. I'd like and hope and pray today you might get a different look at the Jewish people. If we're going to win them to Christ, we're going to have to love them. And that's what I hope you'll see in the short time that we have. Take a look at Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8. It says there, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for that he toucheth you, he touches the apple of his eye." And Deuteronomy 32:10 says there, "He found him in a desert land, and in the waste howling wilderness, he led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye." The Jewish people are the apple of his eye. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time you've given us. Lord, pray a blessing upon this time. Help me, Lord, put me behind the cross. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a King's Highway experience one day shortly after I got saved. I was in New York City. There is a place called the King's Highway in Brooklyn. Someday the Lord Jesus shall walk down the streets of the King's Highway, and we'll praise Him forever and ever. I was riding in the car with my sister Iris. We were going somewhere, and the King's Highway in Brooklyn on a Saturday morning is loaded with people. I mean, lots and lots of people. And there was a group on the corner, and they were, I could tell, were witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I was just saved a short time at that time, but I said, Iris, could you pull over? I'd like to get out and be part of this. And so we did, and my sister and I stood there, and we listened as the man there preached Jesus. And the people walked up and down the street. Nobody stopped to listen. There was a few of us, like myself, but nobody really stopped. Everybody going about their business. On the side here, there was an older man. He was dressed in a suit, and he was older, and the suit didn't fit well. You could tell he was getting ready. It was going to be his turn. And I wondered at that time, what was he going to say? What could he say? Well, he prayed, I could tell, and he was waiting and waiting. And soon enough, it was his turn. And he took the bullhorn. They were able to use a horn at the time, and they put it to his mouth, and he began to preach Yeshua Mashiach in the Hebrew tongue. And boy, did they stop. Everybody on the corners of the streets, they stopped and they listened as he preached Jesus Christ in their tongue. That was pretty neat. I'll never forget that experience that day. The Jewish people are referred to as the apple of his eye, says shalom, peace. Whenever they greet one another, it's shalom. When they leave one another, it's shalom. It's peace, and it's peace is what the Jewish people need and what they've wanted for all of their history. Psalm 122:6. Is that it? No. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. When was the last time we prayed for Jerusalem? In another psalm, the psalmist says in 119:65, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Jeremiah 6:14, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. Brethren, do you have peace today? Do you know Him? Do you have the peace of God? Have you been redeemed, reconciled to a holy, righteous God through the atoning sacrifices of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua, HaMashiach, Adonai? Are you saved? Have you been to Jerusalem? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Someday we will. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Can you stand today and declare, I am a child of the King, joint heir of Jesus Christ? Praise the Lord, it is a gift of God, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and have the peace of God that passes all understanding. And yet many Jewish people are unreached with the saving grace of their Messiah, Mashiach. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. We have our procedure backwards. We've even excluded those many times. How many here today are Jewish? And I mean a Jew before Christ. Anybody here? And if we were in the main service and I asked the same question, we probably have the same answer. Very few. And I think it's to our shame. More than me telling you about how to, we have to let the Spirit of God move us to witness and reach His people for Christ. Has your witness and testimony and life for Christ made any room for God's chosen people in the need of a Messiah? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul writes, I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law that I might gain them that are under the law. I made that kind of my personal verse. Became all things to all people that I might win some. I love to travel. You know that. I love to take people to a foreign field. I love to go where you are, Ireland, and all the missionaries in Beale. I love to go. I don't love to stay, but I love to go. And I like to be around different people. And I become all things to all men that I might win some. If I don't love the Jewish people like I should, it's not their problem. It's my problem. I will bless them. That's you and me that bless thee, the Jewish people. What is Jewish evangelism? If you want to read a book about Jewish evangelism, read your Bible. But if you want to get some details about how to, the Jewish Evangelism by Ari D. Hidalgo, Mrs. Ari D. Hidalgo, her and her husband have part of what's known as Shalom Scripture Studies. They have been in operation for over 30 years, serving the Lord, trying to reach Jewish people for Christ. Excellent books. Many of my remarks will come from their material. What is Jewish evangelism? Loving Jewish people to the Messiah, their Savior. Developing relationships with Jewish people, many of which believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who need to learn and to be introduced to the Savior God has provided an atonement for their sins. They know God. They know there is a God. Many of them do. But they need to be introduced, obviously, to the Savior. Do this according to Zechariah 4:6, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. If we're going to win them to Christ, it has to be in the power of God. Do not try to go in your own strength. By His Spirit, we can effectively declare God's redemption through Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, to the Jewish people. Boy, I went a little bit too far, did I not? Okay. Believers, know what you believe. Know who Jesus Christ is. I want to spend a lot of time there, but know the Father, know the Holy Spirit, know the Scripture, know the Lord, and in a personal way, and know what the Bible says about God the Father in the relationship to God the Son and in relationship to salvation. God the Father gave His only begotten Son to bring redemption to whosoever will believe and receive Him. The salvation of God through Yeshua, Jesus, is available to both Jewish and Gentile people today. The Son of God, Jesus, became sin for us who knew no sin. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, co-equal with God the Father and God the Son. The Spirit of God is active in all creation and reproves the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Also, know the Word of God as it will direct, inspire, and encourage you to know God's people and develop a sincere love for the Jewish people. Jewish people respond to love, and they can see through falsehood or lack of love, but they will respond to love. And if you love them, they will give you a hearing. Know the Word of God. The Word of God is the wisdom, understanding, and knowledge of God available to us today. Truly, it is a love letter from God to His covenant people, the nation of Israel, and you and I who have placed our faith in Him. Know God's Word well. As believers in Yeshua, it is our duty and responsibility to evangelize the Jewish community. If you love the Jewish Messiah, you'll want to love whom He loves, the Jewish people. Malachi 1:2. If you are going to be effective, you must believe the Word of God, which states that God has not cast away His people. We have this idea. I'll never forget Pastor Grace. If you recall, Al Lacey used to come here, and early on in my salvation, he came to camp. You asked me to drive him to camp. I was only saved a short time. And I asked Dr. Lacey, because having of Jewish descent, I said, what's to happen to the Jewish people? Well, God placed them on a shelf, indeed, as a nation. And sometimes we have the idea that they'll get saved some way, somehow, and unless we do it, unless we go to the Jewish people, unless we find ways to reach them, unless we make it a priority in our lives, then we will not reach them. And they are not on a shelf in the sense that they're not to be witnessed to. They're to be loved and they're to be reached. Pray and have a heart for the Jewish people. The Lord our God commands it. The Word of God, He Himself demonstrated a life of prayer. Prayer is an act of faith on our part towards the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a form of worship, adoration, thanks, confession, petition, and intercession. Through Jesus alone, we have access to the Father. Can we expect to move people's hearts and the situation through God by our prayers? Unequivocally, yes. God promises to answer by faith, the prayer of faith. When we have prayed the prayer of faith, we can rest assured He will exercise His divine influence on the subject of our prayers. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. John 5:40, he lamented, ye will not come to me that you might have life, though he was certainly capable of doing so. Jesus refused to exercise divine power over all Jewish men and women. It's a choice that we make, is it not? And every person, Jewish, Gentile, or otherwise, has a free choice. But unless we go, unless we find Jewish people to win or talk to, then they will not be saved first, or they will not be given the gospel first, to the Jew first. The believer's prayer forms a part of God's overall purposes to be fulfilled. And then one more in there. To evangelize the Jewish people, first one must obey God's command regarding His chosen people. One must love whom He loves and pray for whom He prays for. Have you prayed for someone Jewish lately? Do you know someone who is Jewish? And then here, rules to consider. Have a personal testimony, that is, be able to explain to a Jewish person why you love the Jewish Savior. Why do you love Jesus? That you can tell them. They'll listen. Have a walk that matches up with your talk. Be ready to demonstrate genuine love and compassionate behavior towards the Jewish people. Number three, know the Old and New Covenants well. Remember that what one conceals, the other reveals. The Jewish people are quick to discern whether you know your Bible or not, even though they may not understand such things as God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, nor the virgin birth. Yet Jewish people do know that to them pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Romans 9:4. Memorize 1 Corinthians 13. Love is the way to the heart of the Jewish people. Never tell a Jewish individual that they killed Jesus. Tell them that through the Jewish people, Yeshua came into the world to be an atonement for sin. Don't be anti-Semitic. Well, of course not. No one here is anti-Semitic. No one here is anti-Jewish. But by our neglect of the Jewish people, and by some of the things we say, and by the way we respond and the way we act, sometimes demonstrates that indeed we are. Hard to hear, is it not, brethren? I know you're... Well, I'm not talking to anyone here that's in that case. But sometimes we are very careless. And that carelessness comes out among Jewish people. I remember talking to my friend Stephen, and I said the word Jew. And he's telling me, he's Jewish but an atheist. He said, well, Mark, that's not good. That shows disregard and disrespect for Jewish people when we refer to them as Jew. Now, in the Bible, you hear the term Jew. It's an easy way to say the word instead of saying always Jewish people. But be careful of some of the things you say. Don't say Christian. but rather believer, especially in reference to yourself or some other individual of like faith. To a Jewish person, Christian could mean any individual who is not Jewish. And this is going to be hard. I don't know if I actually believe this, because it's hard for me to deal with this. But it says, Hidalgo recommended, don't say Christ, and said, instead use the word Messiah. Christ to the Jewish mind is the God of the Gentiles. The name of Christ has been used many times to persecute the Jewish people throughout the last 17 centuries. You understand what I'm saying? The term or name Messiah in Hebrew means the anointed one. It has the same meaning as the name of Christ, which is from the Greek language. Because of so much hatred associated with the name Christ, the Jewish people have come to think of Christ in a negative way. Thus, it is much better for you to use the term Messiah. It is a known and familiar concept to most Jewish people. Please don't forget the idea or concept of Messiah is, to most Jews, very different from the Christian understanding. Don't say convert as you speak with a Jewish person. Rather, use the word completed. Keep in mind that to a Jewish person, the term conversion brings much fear and frustration because over the years, many Jewish people have been forced to convert to Christianity. Therefore, one needs to remember that a Jewish individual simply needs to return to the father Abraham's faith in God. Don't say cross, but instead say tree. The cross has been a symbol by which much persecution of Jewish people has taken place. This is hard for me because I step on both lines here. I'll never stop being Jewish in the term of culture, in term of the faith of my mother, but I'm a completed Jew. Don't say Old Testament and New Testament, but rather Old Covenant and New Covenant. Jewish people refer to the Old Covenant as the Bible, the Tanakh, or the Torah. The New Covenant is considered a non-Jewish book, so it is better to use the Old Covenant in order to teach New Covenant truths. Don't be a hypocrite. We must bear in mind that the Jewish people have been worshiping one true and living God since the days of the patriarchs. And there is not a people who respond more quickly to love than the Jewish people. Memorize scriptures. And there's a bunch of them. Certainly Isaiah 53 and Deuteronomy 18, Isaiah 7:14, and on and on. There's a Psalms 2, 8, Psalm 22, 23, 24. Number 9, wear something that may identify you with Jewishness. Whatever it might be. I like to wear t-shirts, and so do you, and we wear all kinds of shirts. There was a fellow this morning, I was sitting up front, he came out of his seat to pray, he got down on his knees, and his back was a billboard. Like witnessing for Christ, every time you look at him and his back walking away. Perhaps you can do something like that. Never use the term Jew man or Jew woman. Extremely offensive. I mentioned that already. Never give the impression of being holier than thou. In fact, you have nothing to boast about except in the cross of Christ. Jewish people know that the Gentiles received their faith from the Jewish people and the scriptures. Truly, the Gentile should be indebted to the Jewish race for all that he or she has received from them. Always let the love of God permeate your life. Invite a Jewish person to church. I invited one last week. When was the last time you invited a Jewish person to a ball game or to a paintball jungle or to softball or to whatever or to come to one of our services? Maybe we ought to have bring a Jewish friend Sunday. Be prepared to answer the many questions Jewish people have about our Messiah, Yeshua. Time's out, but there's a call to further study. Questions Jewish people may have in biblical responses. Things we need to know of the various groups of Jewish people. What is Orthodox? What is Reform? What is Conservative? What is Ashkenazi? What is all of that? Facts about Jewish individuals. Moses' prayer and grief for the Hebrew nation. A historical perspective of Judaism. How about Israel, USA, Great Britain relationship? Oh, God help us if we ever turn our back on the Jewish people as a nation, Israel. Great Britain moving in that direction. How about the Arab-Israeli conflict? Here's some things to study. Study the I Ams. Remember, whom shall I say sent me? Tell them that I am that I am has sent you. And there's a whole study in the book of John about the I Am. How about the feast of the Lord? Shabbos, the Sabbath. Pesach, Passover. Bikurim, the first fruits. How about Shabbat, the Pentecost? Rosh Hashanah, the trumpets. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, Purim, and Hanukkah. Let's do what we can to reach the Jewish people. Let's do more than we can. Let's love them. Let's pray for them. Let's put a song in our heart for them and know that they need our Savior. They need Messiah just like we do. Thank you.
Good evening. How are you? Why don't we all stand up and get a leg stretch? Maybe rock back and forth, do a little jog. I met one guy one time that wouldn't go to a church unless he had a running track around the sanctuary because the Holy Spirit would get so excited in him that he couldn't, that nobody could sit in their seats. And I thought that was kind of interesting, but we just wanted to get a leg stretch here. And you know, it was funny because I watched a video of a church service here one time, and as people were singing, most people would kind of do this kind of thing. But when we were fast throating through the video, it was funny to watch everybody going like this. But you can be seated. Thank you. My name, for some of you who don't know me, my name is Jeff Allen, and I minister in the college-age ministry here with my wife, Erin, and my three boys, Mike and Nathan and Matthew. And it's just a blessing to be in this church, and I just want to thank Pastor Sauer and Pastor Grace for this opportunity to preach tonight. We're going to be talking tonight about the messenger, and this gives us an opportunity tonight to look at ourselves and see what are some of the areas that we need to change. But it's not mainly about the areas that we need to change. It's mainly about our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we have to make sure is intact first, and then He'll change us. In the mid-90s, there was a movie that came out that was called Crimson Tide, and it was about a submarine. And there was a nuclear submarine, and they were under the water somewhere in the world, and they got the orders to launch these nuclear weapons at Russia. So they got the orders, they're going through with the procedures, they're turning the keys, they're opening the lock box, they're taking the plastic thing out, breaking it, getting the code out, typing everything in, getting ready to launch these nuclear weapons. And right when they were about to launch them, the communication got knocked out with home base in America. And they weren't really sure because a lot of times they would do drills like this and they wouldn't tell them that it was a drill just to see how everybody would do their job and how people would react and if they'd be able to follow through with instructions. And so the movie ended up being about these two officers on the ship that were fighting with each other the whole time. One thought, well, the communication was knocked out because America has been blown up with nuclear weapons from Russia, and we've got to fire back. We've got to launch these missiles. The other officer said, no, what if the communication just got knocked out and this was a drill? We can't launch them because what if we start a nuclear war here? So it was interesting. The breakdown that happened on that ship, they didn't know what to do because they lost communication with their home base. And that's kind of the point I want to make tonight, is that we need to increase and have a strong relationship with our home base, Jesus Christ. We tell people of our other religions that the difference between their religion and our religion is that we don't have a religion, we have a what? A relationship. We have to have that relationship with the Savior. And Christianity is the only belief system that has a faith by grace work, not works salvation. It's the only one that teaches a personal relationship with our Savior. And by the way, it's the only one that can. Because we're the only one that has a Savior that lives. In Job 19:25, you'll see, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth," Job said. And if we can have a relationship with the living God, then He'll mold us. He'll make us. He'll give us the abilities to do the evangelism that we need to do. So that's where our focus needs to be. So I'm going to ask you tonight, where is your relationship with Jesus Christ tonight? I'm not talking about how faithful you are in coming to church, in your attendance, and or how many chapters in your Bible you read, or how many hours or time you've spent in prayer this week. I'm talking about your relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm talking about walking with Him, talking with Him, turning to Him in your time of crisis, asking Him for things, seeing Him answer those prayers, opening the Scriptures in the morning, getting up with your cup of coffee, sitting at your desk or whatever it is, and just reading the Word of God and having Him just minister to your heart and just fill your heart up with the things of God. We're quick to tell people that we don't have a religion, but I'd be willing to bet, in fact, I know, because we all do it, that we neglect our relationship with God. We get so used to in that routine of sometimes even evangelizing. You tell people about Christ by routine, reading our Bible by routine, praying our prayer list by routine, and sometimes we forget about our relationship, and that intimacy is not there. If you're going to turn with me to John chapter 14. In verse 6, a familiar verse, we'll start with John chapter 14, verse 6, and we'll read there a few verses. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." So Jesus is saying that if we know him, then we can know the Father. If we want to have a relationship with the Father, we can have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and then we'll have a relationship with the Father. Verse 10, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." So if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we have a relationship with the Father, we have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us, He doeth the works. That's what we want. We don't want to conjure up some, you know, strength, ability in ourselves to go out and do the work of the ministry. We want to have a relationship where He's going to fill us up and He's going to do the work in us. He doeth the works, it says. Verse 16, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him." The world doesn't know him, but we know him. We have the power to do evangelism because we know him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come before you tonight, and we just pray that you would please speak to us through your word. Lord, what a great Savior you are, and we just praise you that we have a living Savior, and what you did for us on the cross and rising from the dead, Lord, set you apart from any other god, small g, in this world. So, Lord, we just pray that you would mold us, make us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We live in a country where a lot of evangelism is needed, obviously. We see it on TV. We can't even watch the news without, at our house, pretty much one of the only things we watch is the news. But even that, you get to a commercial and change the channel, whatever it is. But we've got many people that are dying and going to hell in our country. And why is that? Fundamentally, Matthew 7, 22 through 23 says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never what? Knew you." He doesn't know them. That's why they're going to hell. But we know him. So we have to get the message to those that don't know him. So there's some things that we need to do in order to be a good evangelist, a good messenger. And that's that we have to get the message there. We have to evangelize. But we have to have a good testimony. If we don't have a good testimony, people aren't going to listen. And we have to pray and we have to know his word. But, you know, these are basic things that are taught in every message that's preached basically here. But if we're going to do those things, we got to do those through our relationship with the Savior and not just do them. If we want to be a good messenger, then we're going to have to evangelize. That's the first thing. We got to get the message there. The reasons why we don't, evangelism's too hard. People say that. That's one of the things people say. It's too scary. I'm not a people person. I'm afraid to go out. I don't have enough time. A lot of different things like that. And some of those are justifiable things. We're busy people. We are scared to go up and talk to somebody. In our society, back in the day, everybody used to stay on their porches and the whole neighborhood knew each other and got together. But now we don't even know what our neighbors' names are now because that's kind of the culture we live in. We're just afraid to talk to people. But you know what? The answer is in our relationship. If we have a relationship with the Savior, He works on our hearts, and fills us up and allows our hearts to runneth over. And out of that overflow of our hearts, we give the gospel. We minister to people. We spend time with them. We talk to them. We help them to get to know the Savior, to get a relationship for themselves. David said in Psalm 23, "My cup runneth over." Ephesians 3, 19 and 20 says, "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." We have a relationship. We have that power working in us. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Some people take that like, he's going to give me everything I want. But I take that like, when I have a relationship with him, he gives me that desire to go out. I might be busy. I might not have time. I might be scared. But when I have that desire burning in my heart, I'm going to overlook those things and I'm going to go out and do it anyway because of my relationship with him. We have a missions conference that just ended, and the previous one with the title, "A Passion for God." How do we get that passion? Do we get it by just, you know, chanting or, you know, conjuring up in ourselves or running a running track or doing something, you know, that just conjures up our passion, our excitement to get something done? No, it's by knowing him. So we're told in the Great Commission to go out and preach the gospel, but it's through knowing him that we're able to do it and be effective. Second thing, if we want to be a good messenger, then we have to have a good testimony. And a good testimony demands that we stay away from sin as much as we can. But it also demands that we have that active relationship with Jesus, because otherwise they're just dead works. I mean, we have Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses who are very pious people. They follow the rules. They don't have birthday parties, and they don't have, you know, they don't drink caffeine, and they follow all these rules to a T. I mean, our college ministry would probably crash if we didn't have caffeine. But I mean, that's what our whole we have a relation. Our college ministry is based on a relationship with the Savior, and then secondly, a relationship with Starbucks. But we you know, in the college ministry, we have a saying that we don't consider caffeine a drug. It's more of a what we call a worship aid, you know, and we use that on Sunday mornings to get people to worship, you know. So that's what's going on over there. I just want to let you know that. But you got to have a balance. And there are people that do a good job of staying away from visible sin. But they don't have that relationship going on. The other night, Wednesday night, Pastor Grace was talking about parenting. Said, anybody have any things how to be a good father? And Mike Ireland raised his hand and said, enjoy your salvation. And I was connecting with him right there. I was like, yes, because that's your relationship with God. That's that knowing Him and just being fired up about just being able to talk back and forth with the Savior through His Word and in prayer. And, you know, there's two kinds of people in this world. We have, speaking about balances, there's the lazy people and that tend to be lazy. Then there's the people that tend to be driven. And I happen to be the lazy end, where if I'm not right with the Lord and I am not walking with Him and my relationship with Him is not strong, I tend to go this way. And then there's people that, when they're not walking strong with the Lord and their relationship is not right, they tend to go this way, and they tend to work and do all kinds of stuff, and they don't rest enough, and they don't spend enough time with people and things like that. But as we grow in our relationship with Him and knowing Him, we kind of come towards that balance, and that's what a relationship does and helps us to have a good testimony. Doesn't matter what end of the spectrum you're on, that balance is key. Check the time. I was told if I go past 7:30, I lose my salvation. A close relationship with Christ helps us to have a good testimony because we compare ourselves to Him. When we know Him, when we're walking with Him, we compare ourselves to Him. And we see how sinful we are. One time, I got up in the morning. I was trying to get ready for a Bible study at night on a Friday. And I think I got up early and I was working on it. I didn't pay attention. I was typing on the computer. And I wasn't paying attention to the time. And I looked at the clock. Oh, my goodness. It's like I was 15 minutes late to go to work. So I run upstairs and I go to grab my keys. And they're not where I put them. And I hate that because somebody else always moves them. And so I'm looking all over the house. I'm turning things over, you know. You look under this pot, and then you look under it again later, and then you look under the same one like three or four times. And I couldn't find my keys. And I'm thinking, where did my wife put my keys? Because I know I didn't move them. So I remembered, oh, spare keys. Grabbed them, went on the way to work. I'm on the way to work. I get down, going down 390. This is 15, 20 minutes later. I'm at a stoplight at Ridge Road. And I'm sitting in there, and I notice my mirror, this person going like this behind me, in the car behind me. And I'm like, what is that person doing? And they're waving their arms, and I'm like, maybe they're praising the Lord or something. I don't know. But they kept doing it. They kept doing it. I thought it was kind of strange. Then this lady sticks her head out the window and she starts yelling. And she's yelling, your keys! And I'm like, what? And here we are, you know, we're up on our Ridge Road, yelling out the window, your keys! And I'm like, oh, your keys. So I get to work and I look, sure enough, they were stuck in my trunk where I had left them there in the keys myself. Now, what that lady was saying to me, now that I think about it, was, it was your fault. It wasn't your wife's fault. It was your fault you put those keys there. And you know what? We do such a great job of pointing the fingers at other people and not looking at ourselves, not looking at our own sin, but just assuming that it's somebody else's fault. And we need to look at ourselves in order to have a good testimony. And a relationship with Him will do that, because that will point out to us our weak areas, just like that woman was doing to me. And the third thing is, if we want to be a good messenger, then we have to be people of prayer. Prayer is communication with God. Prayer does increase your relationship with Him. It is. Prayer is a relationship with Him. You know, people always told me, God answers prayer. And, you know, it didn't matter how many times people told me that. I think I thought, yeah, that's right. But I never really believed it until I saw it with my own eyes a number of times. But this one time a few weeks ago, I was coming home from work, and I had to stop at the eye doctor to get some contacts. And I stopped to the eye doctor, and I went in, and I'm standing at the desk, and I'm waiting for them to give me my box, and I'm going to pay. And the lady says, geez, I could go for a mocha frappuccino from Starbucks. And I just got out of work. I was too busy. I really didn't drink anything all day. So I was really thirsty. And wow, that really sounds good. And we're like 200 yards away from a Starbucks here. And so I paid for everything, and I walked out, and I went over to Starbucks, and I decided to get a mocha frappuccino for me and my wife. I drink regular. She drinks decaf. So I order regular and decaf. And they're making it, and they make it in this big pot. And I'm wondering why they're making it all in one pot. I'm sitting there wondering how they're going to separate that decaf and regular and get them into two different cups. And the guy comes over and he says, oh, I'm sorry, sir, we made two regulars. We're going to make your decaf right away, but do you want this extra regular? And I said, yeah, sure. So I'm like, yeah, I got two. I'm really thirsty. And you know what? The Lord got all over me as I was walking out of there, and He said, you know what? 200 yards away is a lost woman who wanted that frappuccino, and this is an opportunity. So you know what I did? Started heading home. I'm like, I'm thirsty. But I got about 2 miles, and I turned around, and I went back, and I walked into the doctor's office and went to the counter and put it up there. And as soon as I put it up there, she just lit up. She knew it was for her, because she knew we were just talking about that. And I set it there, and she starts getting excited. Now she starts, is that for me? I said, yeah, this is for you. You're not going to believe this, but they gave me an extra one. You got my taste buds going for this thing. So I brought it back for you. And she starts jumping up and down like she won the lottery or something. And she's all excited. And she comes out from behind the counter, and she wants to give me a hug. And so I said, okay. So I give her a hug, and now she's making this big deal about it. And all the doctors, everybody's looking, and I'm going, married. So making this big scene. But I was able to say, I believe that the Lord gave me this so that I could give you this. I gave her a tract, and I was able to give her the gospel. And I walked out of there and was on the way home. I was telling my wife about it when I got home. And she said, I was just praying for you for a witnessing opportunity today. That's how God works, when we ask Him for things. I've been learning that we have to ask for specific things, not just in general, very specific things, because that's how God that's how we see God work, when we work in very specific things, and we ask for very specific things. In the college ministry, we've been asking, some people have challenged me to get a prayer list together that everybody could be praying for of very specific things for our ministry. We've been seeing God answer those like crazy, and everybody has one of those lists, and we're praying for that. So, you know what I think, though? I think, because I know I'm like this, is that we're afraid to ask God because we think that He won't answer. and will be disappointed. I think that's one of the reasons that we don't ask. I think one of the other reasons is I think we're afraid that God's not going to come through and we're going to look bad in front of other people that we prayed for certain things. You know, we want to be like the weathermen, you know, 50% chance of clouds, 50% chance of sun today. Either way, they're right. So we want to do the same thing, and we don't want to get, you know, be shown up. But God is faithful, and we forget that. And God, He tells us in His Word to ask for things. And He also promises us that if we ask in His name, that He's going to deliver. We have to be people of prayer. And the last thing is if we want to be a good messenger, then we have to know God's Word. In 1 John 2, 3 through 4, and hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So through knowing Him, we can know His commandments and keep them. 1 John 4, 6 says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. So the apostles say that if you know God, you're going to hear what they're saying. In the morning when you get up and you have that sweet time with Him in the morning, just asking Him to reveal the Scriptures to you, that's what it's all about. In Luke chapter 24, it talks about the two walking on the road to Emmaus. And their eyes were open, it says, and they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened us the Scriptures? That's what I call spiritual heartburn. Our heart burns within us when Jesus teaches us the Scriptures. When He speaks personally to us, if we have that close relationship with Him, we'll be asking Him to show us the treasures, the unsearchable riches that are in the Scriptures. I've heard a lot of pastors, ministers say that their ministries run dry. It's time to move on. I think the average lifespan of a pastor in a church in America today is about 2 years. It's probably less than that now, but the last time I checked, it was 2 years. And I've heard pastors say that I just don't have anything to give the people anymore. And you know why? Because they're relying on their knowledge. They're relying on their ability to entertain people. They're relying on their ability to come up with something to tell the people. But you know what? If we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we're never going to run dry. We've got His Word. We've got everything we need. And He'll speak to us through His Word. And we'll never run out of things to teach people about His Word because it's unsearchable riches. So we have to read His Word. And we have to do it through our relationship with Him. We can read His Word every day. People do it. People read the Bible. Jehovah's Witnesses read the Bible without a relationship. And they're not even saved. Matthew chapter 26, verse 34. Jesus said to Peter, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter denies Him twice, and then on the third time, in verse 73, we see, and after a while came unto him, they that stood by, and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. Interesting. Well, we knew that Peter had a relationship with Jesus. But at this point in his life, he's saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. At that moment in Peter's relationship, wasn't too close with the Savior at that moment. And I'm thinking maybe tonight, there's some of us here tonight that are in the same place. You've been coming to church faithfully. You've been serving. You've been giving your tithe, even offerings. You're supporting missionaries. And you've gone through with this routine so many times that you've forgotten that you've got to have an intimate relationship with the Savior. I just wonder if tonight we could just examine our hearts and look at ourselves as the messengers to be better evangelists, that we would allow Him to work in us and that He doeth the works in us to go out and evangelize. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to come before You in Your Word. And Lord, we just pray that You would use this message to challenge us and make us better evangelists and messengers. For Your name's sake, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor?
Good job, bud. You know, when you go through the Bible and you see the different gifts and talents and abilities that are given to people, evangelism is never mentioned because it's not a gift. It's not a talent or ability that you would find in 1 Corinthians 12. It's something that we should all do. And if you're, as Jeff said, if you're close to the Father, you think about what the Father thinks about souls. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place to pay the price that we owed. And if we were close to the Father, are close to the Father, we would have that same desire. It's not, you know, a second blessing or getting baptized in the Holy Spirit another time. Evangelism should be an easy fruit that comes out of a heart that's close to God and knowing that God wants people saved. Did you hear Brother Mark's passion tonight? Do you think he has to get fired up when he hears of a Jewish person around him to try to make contact with him? And sometimes we think evangelism's a program, whether it's a night or a weekend or a certain time that we go out. If we walk by lost people all the time, grocery store, gas station, whatever it might be, shopping over at Walmart, and we never even think about grabbing a track and giving them something, that's a bad sign for us. That's a bad sign because God wants them to be saved. The great thing that I love about God is as much as I want my dad saved, I know that God wants him saved more. And the neat thing is, when we say, God, how do you want to use us to do your will and to bring the gospel to people, you will see some miraculous things happen in your life. Circumstances like a cup of coffee or whatever it might be that God would open up that we could give the gospel to people. So thank you to all the men tonight. They did a great job. Just for those that are following along in your book, the section on how to win or evangelize a Jewish person is in chapter 12, and the messenger is in chapter 4, how to prepare yourself to go. The Beals have invited us to dinner tonight, right? All right. Even if you did not get a chance to sign up, the Beals are going to have a reception tonight in the Cove. You can say goodbye to Jesse and Teresa and their two girls leaving later this week, correct? Last chance to give them a hug. Let them know that you love them. And we'll just head right over to the Cove now. Thank you for being here tonight. God bless you and have a great evening.